You know, over the years, I've had a lot to say about rules. And Anthony had to straighten me out. That rules are okay as long as they're God's rules. And in my mind, that's really what I was talking about. Was that we don't need rules. God is very, very explicit about us living by rules that come out of our head. Because our heads are not inspired. Our brains are not inspired. And I remember when I got the courage to say to someone, "Yes, sir, I know your grandmother might have been a saintly lady and said this, but she wasn't inspired." Because you know, a lot of us, we live by stuff that's been handed down. And we knew something about the people's character, so we assumed that whatever they said was right. Well, now in the church, we do that too. And as you may have surmised, in the last several years, God has really been after me because I was brought up in the church and trained by the church. And I guess I assumed that what the church taught me was right. And He has brought me to a place to where I am told to challenge everything that I have been taught to see if it's of God. Peter says to try every spirit to see which ones of those are of God. And there's a lot of stuff floating around that we do, and some of us even argue about it. Some of us almost fight you about stuff that the Bible doesn't deal with at all. But that's our nature. That's where you get the word natural. And along with that, a synonymous term is flesh and carnality. It all means the same thing. It means it's something I thunk up myself. And Jesus had to deal with that. And we're going to look at what the Bible says today about some of those things that the people, when He came into the world, were doing in a religious fashion that didn't have anything to do with God. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, starting with verse 1, it says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees who were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Now this wasn't like you've been out in the field working, you need to wash your hands before you eat. That wasn't it. This was a ceremonial washing. If their hands were spotless, they still ran some water over as a traditional thing. "But He answered them and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions?" They said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions?" And He says to them, "Well, why do you break God's rule with your traditions?" And you know, what they were doing were actually putting the traditions of men over the commandments of God. He said, and you know, by now they should have learned to watch real carefully what they said to Him, because He tied them in a knot every time they tried. And you know what? I've studied about some of those Pharisees and scribes, and they did a thing in those days very much like the people in Greece and Rome did. There was a lot of those guys who had big names, who were supposed to be real smart, who spent their days sitting around in a group arguing about little things that just, whatever. They called them debates. And they tried to figure out what was best. And they were good at it. And it was a contest to see who could outsmart the other. I never knew a time when they outsmarted Jesus. And I would have learned to sit in the back and keep my mouth shut after I saw what happened to a couple of them. But he said in verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and then he that curses father and mother, let him die the death." In the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments is honor your father and mother. "But ye say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, it shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Let me tell you what they'd started doing. They come up with a little deal to where they would give a gift to the church. And when the church received this gift, the responsibility of their mothers and their fathers were turned over to the churches. So it was the church's responsibility then to feed mom and daddy and to house them and to look after them and to tend to them. And so that freed the children of having to do any of that. Verse 7, he said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth near unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We've been dealing with that, you know, the last several weeks, about God, Jesus talking about how important the condition of the heart is and not necessarily the outside, simply because people can get really good at putting on the outside. You can't hardly be a politician without that particular characteristic. "But in vain they do worship me." You see what he's saying? The scribes and the Pharisees, everybody looked up to, and he said, they're wasting their time worshiping me. And I can just imagine some of those people sitting there with their mouth hanging open. You mean he's getting on them? Could you imagine after all these years that how some of those folks so ingrained in the religious part of their life would believe that here could come a guy out of the country whose daddy was a carpenter, who had no formal education, and calling down the Pharisees and the scribes, who were the most educated people of the day and the most religious people of the day. And he says, "In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So what is a doctrine? A doctrine is nothing in the world but instruction. So what he's saying, that they're teaching that God said what actually men said. And they're giving men, a God, the credit for doing it so people will do it. God never said that. So we got the doctrines of men. He said, "I've got their mouths, just don't have their hearts." Ezekiel said, "They come to you, to your meetings. They're even talking about you in the streets." I think of some of these revivals that come to town, you know, where they, after the first night, everybody up down the streets is talking about what happened at the Coliseum last night. Boy, did you hear him preach? Did you hear this? Did you hear that? But he said, you're not changing them. They go to hear you like they would a good musician or something to be entertained. You're not making any difference in them. They put tradition before God. And you know, a thing that came to me, I was dealing with a guy last week that said, before you can be a member of our church, you got to be baptized in our pool. I had a bit of encouragement last week. We're not the only peculiar people around. I was reading in the Birmingham News about a church in Birmingham, and it said in the article, I don't even remember what they were talking about, but it said in the article, they don't have members, but 300 people meet every week to worship the Lord. Some of these churches are so possessive about membership. I have been in churches where if a person presented himself for baptism, they automatically signed him up as a member, and he didn't even know they would do it. And I said, well, what do you do if he goes to another church? Well, until he asks for his letter, we'll keep him on our road. Some churches, some denominations could lose thousands of people in their membership just by going through and marking off the people that already died. Honestly. And they do that. They try to see as many people as they can to put on the road. And some of them are scared. I mean, I've dealt with pastors that were scared to mention it to them for fear they'd say, no, I don't, you know, I belong to another church. Somebody said about one particular denomination, if you're not baptized in their church, then no matter what your heart has done, what has happened to your heart, you're not a Christian. So in that particular instance, one guy said, in that place, your salvation depends on a plumber. If it had been a cold night a few days before and the plumbing in the baptistry was busted. You know, it just gets to be so silly. And God's not a pardon on that. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 2 now, we're going to have about five of these scriptures. And I'll give you time to get there. You know, in Colossians chapter 2, has been our kind of our motto ever since we started, let no man spoil you by philosophy and vain deceit, by the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And that has been something that God has really impressed me about all along. And I'll say this. If you will make a study about what God says, if you don't go by the Word, word by word. He's got a special curse for people who try to change what the Word means. But in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, that is the rules of the world. That means if you have been sacrificed and died to Christ, why do you still live by the rules of the world? Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, he's not talking about laws here. We are called by the 13th chapter of Romans as a Christian to be an exemplary follower of the civil law. And a person who is stopped for speeding should never talk back to a man with a badge. It is probably the poorest example of Christianity that I know. But if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all things to perish with the using. Now what he's saying, if you eat this particular thing this particular way, as soon as you've eaten it, the occasion is gone. It doesn't last any longer than it goes in your mouth. So why are you so big on those things? After the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. What it says here in Schofield, and I saw this little term about 40 years ago, and I have been hooked on it ever since. It says, by creating a reputation for superior sanctity. Can you just see that? They walk around like they're holier than thou. That's what we call it today. They did not really honor God. They only satisfied the flesh. It's like when somebody is fasting and makes a big point out of it. so that everybody will know, oh, I'm suffering because I'm not really eating like I used to eat, and I'm doing it for God. He says, don't do that. You know, I saw last week on TV a show that was entitled The Gospel of Food. The Gospel of Food. We invited a pastor to our Bible study on Thursday night. And by the way, we planned it on Thursday nights because so many of the pastors we knew had said that they didn't have a time that they could sit under teaching and be ministered to. That it was always going out. It never came back to them. That every time somebody had church, they were always busy with their church and they couldn't come. And he said, Thursday night. Oh yeah, that's the night we have aerobic exercises. They got gyms. They're building gyms in churches now. Is anything wrong with a Christian being in shape? No. I think that that's part of your body is the temple of the Lord. I think you're supposed to do that. But making exercise and diet a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Nope. Can't slip that by. So the question is asked, where is your citizenship? Do you act like a person whose papers are in heaven, whose papers are here on the earth? A fellow told me last week, to be any kind of a Sunday school teacher or an officer in his church, you had to vow to tithe. Okay. Did you know that God never commanded you to tithe? Oh, yeah. Oh, no, he didn't. That's between him and the Jews. It's not a Christian thing. But you see, they won't let a guy be a teacher or a woman be a teacher unless she first promised to tithe. That's a kind of a local church with a pretty good reputation. I know they approached me about being a deacon back in 79, I think. And I said, well, I had never thought about it. If you want me on your deacon board, you know, that's okay with me. They said, well, you're going to have to promise never go to a movie again. I said, oh, okay. Well, just mark me off your list because I'm not going to promise that. Well, why wouldn't you? I said, why would I? Here you are. If you say that I'm worthy to be a deacon, don't you think I got sense enough to know which movie to go to and which one's my pick? And you should have heard some of the stuff they came up with. That's the way we've got it. The doctrines of men. People can't trust the Holy Spirit anymore that lives within us to keep us straight. They've got to do it themselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we got another doctrine here, another source of doctrines. In Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's now, guys. In case y'all are wondering, it's now. We're in the latter days. There's no doubt in anybody I know's mind, it's been around 40, 50 years, that that's not it. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. You know, you've run into people yourself who are in church every time the doors open, and they can do some business deals on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. You wonder how they can lay down and go to sleep at night. Don't seem to bother them at all. Forbidding to marry. It's getting close to that. It really is. And commanding to abstain from foods Now, for a guy that's been on a diabetic diet for 43 years, I'm kind of aware of that kind of stuff. And there are so many vegetarians out there and vegans and whatever like that. And some of them, I mean, I have been offered diets that they said God wanted us to eat like that. Well, this right here tells me that it's not true. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. You wonder how the blessing at the table got started? There it is right there. God says you can eat anything as long as you're thankful for it. Paul says, I am convinced in 14th chapter of Romans that nothing is unclean of itself. Now there's a few of us, me and Jim I know, we have got medical conditions that you can't eat anything that God puts in front of you. You got to be real careful. You'll wind up with high sugar or tummy ache, right, Jim? For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now the devil's doctrine has to do with forbidding to marry and telling people you can't be a good Christian if you're going to eat this. Are you going to drink this? Are you going to do this? As long as you can do it with thanksgiving to God. Now there's something that crossed my mind as I was studying this. If you thought it up and God didn't think it up, then it's a doctrine of demons. It belongs to the devil. What is not of God is of sin. Turn over a few pages to Hebrews chapter 5. Now this has to do with an expression. I don't hear it a great deal anymore because preachers are so afraid to say anything that might offend somebody because they're afraid their attendance won't be what they wanted it to be. But listen to this. In chapter 5 of Hebrews in verse 14. And the author of Hebrews here is talking about people who are kind of hard-headed and they can't get them to listen to the things that Jesus is trying to tell them. And it says in verse 14, but solid food belong to them that are full age. He's talking about spiritually here. Even those who by reason of use. I like that word. Since you have become a born-again Christian, you have had all kinds of experiences. And based on your experience, you should, after a period of time, have a pretty good idea of what actually comes from God and what doesn't. But solid food belong to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Holy Spirit is working within you to teach you the difference between good and evil. Chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He's saying here, when you were saved, when you were born again and reconciled, you operated by faith. You understood that you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell, and Christ's blood was shed for you, so you learned from that and you made the move to be reconciled to God and you made it known that you were now a Christian. Don't go back over that, rehashing that over and over and over. He said, grow up. That is for someone who is first born again. of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. All of that stuff is things you learn right after you got to be saved. And this we will do if God permit, he says in verse 3. But now listen to this. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, it's a spiritual term, saw the light, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, salvation, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. You know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit in you and have it working in you. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. You have witnessed God's power working through the Holy Spirit in your life and the life of others. What he's saying is, you're born again. You are convinced you're born again. You know you are. You've got the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have seen the Holy Spirit work in your heart. You have felt Him work in your heart. You have seen the power that He's done with you and other people. And you've tasted heaven, is what He's saying. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Do you know what he's talking about here? That falling away? He's talking about backsliding. Backsliding. That's a term that I know some of y'all know. I heard it all the time. When I was a youngster in the church, oh, he's a backslider. He just backslided, you know, maybe he'll come back or whatever. This thing says right here that it is impossible for someone who has been born again and tasted all this stuff to fall away. So the Bible says there's no such thing as backsliding. The people who you thought had it and fell away never had it. And see, that's one of our problems. We get this group of people that go to church and we combine them all as being born-again believers. And they're not. I've seen some folks who have rededicated their life. The one old guy said he believed he'd about worn his rededicator out, you know. Now think about it a minute. I know most of you. And I'm convinced that most of you are born again. Can you imagine you turning your back on God now? Can you imagine that? Just leave everything you know and walk the other way? I don't believe you could do it. It says here's impossible. But we throw that term around. I think it was interesting to note that in a church history book, I read that there was no such thing as a carnal Christian in the churches in the South in the 1880s. Because if you acted like a carnal Christian, they booted you out. We've got all kinds of names now for people who are supposed to be Christians who don't act like Christians. I've had to learn to put a whole new deal from what I was taught. And I'm looking for Jesus in you now. I'm not looking the way you do church. I'm not looking the way you come to church or how you give or anything else. I'm not even looking at how much you read the Bible. Because in my 69 and something years, I have found people who were supposed to be the greatest Bible teachers in their church that I'm convinced are not even born again. I look for Jesus. Because you know you can't fake that. Ha ha! You can't fake Jesus. You can do all kind of things to throw me off, but you can't fake Jesus. And in 2 John, move right on over to the little book of 2 John, right before Revelations. I have mentioned this before. I don't know how many of you were here when we talked about it. But I want to make you cognizant of something else that we do a lot, and it's really bugging me. In 2 John, in chapter 9, or verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." A definition there. No beating around the bush. There it is. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You can't have one without the other. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Now there is a thing that has become very popular among a lot of people, and in studying about it and praying about it and asking God about it, I'm sure where it comes from is these people want you to know that they're spiritual people. And that's the reason they've adopted the habit of saying, "God bless you. You have a blessed day." And they say it to people that they don't even know. And it says here that don't do that. Unless you know a person and know where he is with God, don't tell him to have a blessed day. Don't give him God's blessings for whatever he's doing. Because if he's not what you think he is, then you've just helped the devil do something against God. And people say, "But that's such a small thing." Oh, no, it's not. And this is what we need to realize. God said in another part, what you bind on this earth is bind in heaven. And what you loose on this earth is loosed in heaven. You have got a power, born again believer, that you may or may not know about. But when you bless somebody, and you bless him from God, you give him something that he didn't have before then. It's real. It's not just a saying. It's just not something that comes out of your mouth that doesn't know anything. It doesn't mean anything. It means a great deal. So save your blessings for people you know that are doing God's will. Because you certainly don't want to part. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4, giving place to the devil. So be particular what you say. Be particular what you believe. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation." You say, "Now wait a minute now, wait a minute now." We have talked about Romans 14 where it says, if you know a guy believes a little bit different than you, if you know he's born again, receive him as a friend. And don't argue with him about those things he believes. See, the thing that has happened with all this denominationalism is two born-again believers can get in the awfulest kind of argument you've ever seen about whether somebody needs to be dunked all the way under or sprinkled with water. God doesn't intend for that to be. Now, is there a right way? There is in my mind. But I'm not going to offend anybody with it. We get in all kind of arguments because people don't believe like we believe. And you know what? To me, the only thing I can find that it's any kind of thing near to is like which school you're a football fan of. It gives you something to compete with, something to argue about. God never intended for us to be split up in denominations. As far as I'm concerned, denominations are a sinful thing that came out of our heads. The real reason for having another church built in town is it's too far from the church that's already there for people to get to it. I've come to the place to where it's enough for me to say I'm a born-again believer. Anything I say other than that, I think, takes away from what Jesus did on the cross for me. Because He did it all. And I'm not going to argue with you about anything. I will stand with my feet planted and defy anybody that says I'm not a born-again believer. But that's as far as it goes. Because I tell you this, I was raised in a denomination, and when you call me that denomination, I think of so many people in that thing that I wouldn't want to be like at all. And when you call me a born-again Christian, I don't know anybody that's a born-again Christian that doesn't have something to offer me. I mean, that's a compliment to me. But to be called anything else is not very important to me at all. Used to be, but it's not anymore. Many things that we stand up for have no basis in the book. In Timothy, and we'll flip back there for one little scripture. I won't ask you to do it. I'm going to read it to you. In Paul teaching Timothy how to talk to his people, Timothy was a young preacher that needed instruction. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine unto which thou hast attained." He says, as a preacher, you need to be making your people aware of these things. Now, all I'm saying is this. Try every spirit. When you look at what you believe, see where it came from. See whether it came out of a denomination, or see whether it came out of the book, or see whether it came out of a group. People have a tendency, there's so many truths in the Bible, and people have a tendency, because they're competitive, and what I'm doing obviously is better than what they're doing. And so they take a truth and they build a denomination on it. And that's what they want to talk about all the time. I had some Jehovah's Witnesses ladies come to my door not too long ago. Oh, we had a good talk. And I was as nice to them as I could be. And this lady said, "Well, it sounds like you know your Bible." I said, "Well, I hope so." She said, "Why would you say that?" I said, "Because I'm somewhat of a preacher." That's the way I answered. I'm somewhat of a preacher. And this lady crawled up on her ladder and she says, "I've been a preacher for 47 years. And she went on to tell me what all she'd done. So you see, you're going to run into people who want to be different than you when you call yourself a born-again believer, and they want to compete with you and they want to put you down for whatever you believe that they don't believe. Timothy told Timothy, don't to be involved in all those vain babblings. And he said in Romans chapter 1, that thing took my mind off my track. The thing that I'm concerned about, and I'll go back to my notes to find my place, is I don't want you caught. See, I'm not responsible for all these people out here walking up down the street. God's holding me responsible for y'all. And I don't want you caught with all this bad information. I had to deal with a person 2 or 3 weeks ago about trying to convince them that a person who was supposed to be born again had killed himself, and if he was involved in a suicide, he wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know where that come from. The closest thing I could find is that it came out of the Catholic Church. That if you're not there to ask forgiveness of your sin, then you go to hell. Well, I'm telling you this, the day I die, I'm quite sure there's going to be some unrepented of sins that are going to be in my life that I'm not going to be around to repent of. And they are not going to send me to hell, and they won't send you to hell. But there are people who believe that with all their heart. Small thing, Peter and Paul fell out on things like this. And it's written in the Bible that they did. And it had to be straightened out. God dealt with Peter about unclean food. You remember him bringing the sheep down with all that stuff on it? And a lot of it was stuff he wasn't supposed to eat as a Jew? And Peter said, no, I wouldn't touch it. It's unclean. God says, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. The church requiring people to be this or that are simply ostracized and pushed out of the clique if they don't clone with everybody else in there. There's a lot of that. One of the most astounding lately I've heard is that a big church, you know the name, in the Birmingham area, requires a financial statement if you apply for membership. They got to make sure that you got enough money to be a member of their church. I don't know whether they're still here or not. There were churches in this area. Every one of them I happen to know about were black churches that had a little window like in the movie that when you came in, you had to slide your offering in the window. And I have talked to some of them that couldn't go to church because they were behind on their tithes. They were keeping them out of church until they caught up on the tithes. You say, that is astounding. They believe it. And so I'm telling you, the least little thing, we have a tendency to get off. People have asked us about this church. You don't have Sunday school? And they do it with eyebrows up. You don't have Sunday school? Y'all don't meet on Wednesday night? You don't have a choir? We've heard that a bunch. We've got the biggest and best choir in the whole world. You don't pass the plate? You don't have membership? How do you control these people? That's what they ask me. How do you control these people? The fact is, we don't. And praise God, I don't want to. I'm just saying to you this morning, and this is the point of all of this, please be very careful that what you believe comes out of the Bible. I have just recently done another study and I got a little further, a little deeper, and learned a little bit more about what God says if you change one dot over an I or one cross on a T about what He's written. God's not playing, y'all. I don't know what you're doing, but God's not playing. And He don't want us to play. But He doesn't want us to get involved in all this stuff so we can compete with each other. That's not what He's about. So when somebody brags to me about this or brags to me about that, I just stand and smile. And when I depart from them, I leave them with a little prayer. I don't say it out loud, but I just pray for them, Lord, show them. Maybe one day they'll figure it out. But we need to know our book. And that's where our problem lies. Too many of us have listened for too long to people and put trust in people and believe whatever they said. I firmly believe that God has placed you here. If you hear something from right here that you do not know for a fact comes from the book, you need to challenge me about it. And we'll talk about it. Let's close with prayer. Father, teach us. Teach us to be Your kids. Teach us, Lord, that when we play in the neighborhood, people will know that we're Your kids. Don't get us off in all kind of crazy stuff. Keep us close to you and what you want us to believe and how you want us to do, because, Lord, I don't know about everybody else. I'm sure it's quite like me, but I've been mistaught in a lot of things for a lot of my life. And I see that now. So, Lord, help us all to be and to think and to act like you want us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.